But of course, we're going to get in John tonight. We're in John chapter 2. A couple weeks ago, of course, we didn't have service last week. We were in the wedding of Cana. That's where we started talking about Jesus' first miracle. We see Jesus get on the scene in John chapter 2, and he shows up at this wedding. And Mary's there, his mom's there, disciples are there. And the kind of the context of the scripture is that they're running out of wine. They ran out of wine for the wedding. It was a big issue. And we see Jesus turn the water into wine and do his first miracle of his ministry. So we're going to pick up off in John chapter 2 here. We're going to get into, I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, the whole text again here, John chapter 2. So John chapter 2, verse 1, if you want to turn there. We're just going to read 1 through 12. If you're there, say amen. All right. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of the wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 34 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out of the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. We're going to stop right there. Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight, in Jesus' name. We're kind of picking up off of verse 6. I'm really going to kind of dive into that and see the symbolism of kind of what's going on in verse 6 here. But we see Jesus, Mary, and the servants kind of on the scene here, and we see he's talking about some water pots at this wedding. And what these water pots were is they held 20 or 30 gallons of water. And what these water pots were used was for the purifying of the Jews. They had this Jewish ceremonial system, where they did these rituals, these washings, these cleansings. This is very big in the Old Testament. You see this going on. They had these laws they had to follow, these rituals, these washings. They had these water pots, these basins in their homes to have to wash their hands or their feet. And it's all laced throughout it. It's very dominant in the thinking of a devout Jew, because this is what they did. I mean, there's like ceremonial washings for like everything that's going on. I mean, if you have like someone passed away, there's a ceremonial washing. A woman with blood, there's ceremonial washings. Just like washings for everything. So I can't imagine what it was like living in that day, constantly washing, because the idea is you got to be clean before God, to approach God. It's dealing with cleanliness on the exterior, and this is what they did. They had this ceremonial washing. It's the purifying of the Jews, and this is what these water pots represented. And Jesus, he tells these servants to take these pots and fill them up to the brim, and they do that. They do it out of faith and obedience, and they fill it up to the brim. They draw it from the well, and we see that this water has turned into wine, this great miracle that Jesus has now done. So we kind of question, what's going on with this? Why did Jesus turn the water into wine? And I think John is just kind of doing this comparison of this, the ceremonial law and the new wine. As Jesus, he makes his comparisons in the new covenant or New Testament about the new wine and then a new covenant, these comparisons, he does this. So I think John is making this comparison of the new wine and the new covenant and the ceremonial law and the new covenant. And, you know, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. That's why he came. And Jesus was going to fill these pots. And this is kind of an incredible illustration. He came to fill it, but what it was filled with could not meet the need of the hour. Because the need at the time, the law could not fulfill the need. It cannot fulfill the needs. It only highlights the needs. And Jesus was going to fulfill the need of the hour. It cannot completely make you righteous fulfilling the law or following the law, but we needed a new righteousness that Jesus was going to bring through his blood and the sacrifice, a new covenant the new wine he was going to bring forth, that we could be made righteous and have forgiveness of sins and be able to walk before him blameless and have that righteousness. He was bringing that forth. It's like Jesus was saying, you're not going to need that anymore. The new wine, the new covenant is now here. It has arrived. Jesus is like kind of foretelling what is about to happen. He's bringing this new covenant that you're no longer going to have to do these washings, these rituals under the old Mosaic law and that covenant, the old covenant. But I'm bringing forth this new covenant, this new wine that I'm bringing forth. And that just kind of gives us a picture of maybe what Jesus is doing here and the symbolism that's going on. It's kind of interesting because the Bible talks about that through Moses that the law came, but through Jesus, grace and truth came. Two different mediators of two different covenants. And you look at one of Moses' first miracles. His first miracle is he turned water into blood, and that was a sign of judgment, right? And Jesus turned water into wine, and that is a sign of joy and of celebration in the new covenant. It's like two different covenants that is going on there, and Jesus is bringing forth this new covenant. That's kind of what I want to focus on a little bit tonight, is talking about this new covenant, moving from the old to the new, because how many of you know we live in a better covenant with better promises that Jesus has brought forth? I'm so thankful we don't have to do all these washings, these rituals, living under that law, the Mosaic law, that covenant. I can't imagine what that is like, but man, we have such a better covenant in Jesus today that he has established for us. So I kind of want to talk about a little bit of that tonight and talk about covenant. And really understanding covenant, the Bible talks about there's five major covenants in the Bible. The five major covenants are the Noahic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the New Covenant. And we see five kind of major covenants that are happening in the Bible. There's some different ones, but these are the five major ones that we see. And when you read the Bible, it's important for us to kind of see in context that the Old Testament is not just the Old Covenant, because the Old Testament starts in Genesis, but the Old Covenant starts in Exodus chapter 20. So it didn't start till Exodus chapter 20 when the law was given on Mount Sinai through Moses. That's when the Old Covenant started through Moses when it was given. And also in the New Testament, the New Covenant's just not always in the New Testament, because John the Baptist and Jesus were under the Old Covenant at the beginning of the New Testament. So sometimes we kind of talk about the Old Testament being just the Old Covenant, and we talk about doing away with the Old Covenant, and we want to throw out the Old Testament, but we don't want to throw that out because it's given to us as a kind of an illustration or examples for us that we can draw from how God dealt with people and the stories, even though he deals with us in a different way, in a different covenant. But he's given this to us as an example for us. So a lot of people are like, oh, let's do away with that. It's the Old Testament, Old Covenant. It's not completely just the Old Covenant, but we want to draw from those examples that God has given us. But talking about covenant, there's different covenants that we see kind of through Scripture that happens. Three different types of covenants that kings and rulers kind of enter into, and nations and marriages and different business people enter into different covenants. And there's three kind of main types of covenants that people enter into. The first one is called a grant covenant. Anybody ever heard of that? A grant covenant? What this is a covenant when a greater and lesser person came into covenant, and the greater one took on all of the obligations. The lesser one only needed to receive the covenant. So this is a type of covenant we see with Noah, with Abraham, with David. We see this in the New Covenant, not the Mosaic Covenant. That's a different kind of covenant. But we see this grant covenant that the greater person comes in covenant with this lesser person, and they're faithful to that, keep that covenant. And all the other person has to do is receive that covenant. That's the new covenant Jesus has established. It is a grant covenant that he is faithful and obligated to keep the covenant, and we just simply receive what he's made available to us, right? That is a grant covenant. Another one that's mentioned is a kingship covenant, and this is one that's used in marriages in different cultures, businesses, and nations. This is a covenant when two equal parties came together as in a marriage. Each party took on a small list of obligations in the covenant. This type of covenant had a small set of obligations. It was very evenly divided between the two parties. A kingship covenant was also referred to as a parity covenant. And we see this kind of covenant happening with the Ten Commandments. And what happens between this covenant is two people come together, we work out a set of rules that we want to abide by and be responsible to abiding for, and then what you do when you come to that agreement, the two lists of two different people, they wrote it on stone tablets because they didn't have paper back then. So they'd write it out, and they have write it on the front and back, and then they'd keep it. One had the copy, the other had the other copy. And if one was broken, one of the covenants, and there was a punishment that was involved, bloodshed had to happen. And that was that type of covenant. And we see this in the Mosaic covenant that the children of Israel received at the Mount Sinai, giving the Ten Commandments, this kind of covenant. And that wasn't God's first choice. We'll get into that here in a second, but his first choice was a grant covenant. He wanted a relationship with him. He didn't want to give him just rules and regulations or things to abide by, but he wanted a relationship with him. And that's the second one. The third one's called a vassal covenant. And this is a covenant when a greater and lesser person came into a covenant based on the greater one's ability to destroy the lesser one. Instead of destruction, the greater one offered the lesser one safety in exchange for the ability to collect taxes and tribute, take slaves, and so forth. Typically, this happened when a king conquered a nation and offered the people of that nation their lives in exchange for a level of servitude to his harsh rule. As a result, in this covenant, a greater person had all the power and the lesser person had to fulfill a large number of obligations. A vassal covenant was also referred to as a suzerain covenant. So you see this covenant happening when other nations took over, kings and rulers took over other nations, and they'd say, we're going to be merciful and have grace, and how we're going to do that is you're going to become our slaves, and we're going to let you live. You're going to pay taxes, abide by our rules, but we're going to let you live. It was a harsher covenant. It was one of the worst covenants, but we see these three different types of covenants in the Bible, and we see God as a faithful, keeping covenant God. We see that all throughout Scripture, that God kept his end of the covenant. When he made covenants with the children of Israel, he kept his end, even though they continued to break it over and over and turn from him and had other gods. God stayed faithful to keeping his covenants. It's really interesting because God allowed himself to be kind of bound to people in covenant all throughout history, but he always kept his side of it when other people broke it. And you see in Exodus, in Deuteronomy actually, when the children of Israel, before they get the Ten Commandments, God actually offered them a grant covenant before they received that one. God came to Moses, he's like, I want to make a covenant with my people. He's like, let's do this thing, I'm ready. I want to have a relationship with everybody. I want them to be a holy nation, a holy priesthood. Everybody gets to be a priest, just not one person. I want to have a relationship. Everybody can come to me. And that's what he was offering. It's like, Moses, go tell them, I want to make a covenant with my people. You see this before they receive the Ten Commandments, the other kind of covenant. And God reveals himself, and there's like thunder, you know, lightning or whatever, and people are moved into fear. And they're like, Moses, we don't want this. You know, you go be the mediator. You go talk on our behalf. We don't want this relationship. We want a set of rules. We'll abide by the rules. And that's what they told Moses. So Moses goes up to the mountain, he gets the Ten Commandments, and he comes back down, and this is where we see a kingship treaty or covenant that's given to these people. And that was not what God chose. That's what the people chose. God has always wanted a grant covenant from the beginning. He wanted a relationship with everybody. This is what the people chose. He wanted a relationship, everybody to be a priest, everybody to be able to speak to him. He didn't want just one mediator, but he wanted everybody to come apart and have this relationship with him. But this is what the children of Israel chose. And they chose this, and you know, Moses gets down from the mountain. Here they are, they're already messing it up. They're worshiping a golden calf. They already broke the law and the Ten Commandments, and already immediately right after they gave it, which is crazy. And it gets worse and worse from there. I mean, they spend centuries just turning from God, and God's just constantly wooing them, wanting them to come back to him, hoping they repent and turn back to him. And eventually they experience God's wrath and justice where they're in exile, and God's just still just longing for them to turn back to him. That was always God's heart. He always kept his end of the deal, the covenant we see all throughout Scripture. But the good thing about the new covenant, that's what I love about the new covenant, kind of leading up to this here, so thank you for following along with me here. But the new covenant is not made between God and his people. The new covenant is made between God and Jesus, his son. He makes a covenant between himself, and he offers us that covenant, and we have the opportunity to step into what he's offered to us. Because he knows we'll break it, we'll mess it up, you know, we won't be able to keep our end of the deal. So he makes a covenant between himself and Jesus and God, and he offers it to us, and we have the opportunity to step into that covenant and receive everything that he has made available to us. We don't receive the new covenant on our performance or what we do or earn favor with God that way, but we receive it by simply what Jesus has done. It is a grant covenant. We just simply receive what he's made available. He's keeping the covenant, and it's not going to break because he made it between himself. So it is so much better than what the old covenant offered, the Mosaic covenant offered that he's made available to us. It supersedes all of that. And I'm thankful that we have that new covenant with him. But also, we don't only have a new covenant, but we have a different command, right? We see the Ten Commandments given, and we're not just to abide by those. They are the standard. They are kind of morally correct. They are right, but nobody can live up to that. And we weren't really supposed to. It was supposed to point us to that we needed a Savior and that we weren't righteous, when kind of move us out of self-righteousness, that we needed a Savior and we couldn't do it in and of ourselves. That's kind of the point of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus gives us a new commandment and the new covenant, and it's in John 13, and we'll get there here in a second. But I wanted us to jump to Hebrews chapter 8. It talks about this new covenant that we have in Christ with better promises. Chapter 8, verse 6. I'm going to read through Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. It says this, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall all know me, from least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.' And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete is growing old, is ready to vanish away." And kind of just breaking this down a little bit, I think there's a lot of good things here the Hebrew writer is giving us about this new covenant we have. And kind of along the first line in verse 6, it talks about that we have a better covenant. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. We have better promises. And that should excite us, because I'm thankful we didn't go to a worse covenant. I mean, it could have went the other way around, but Jesus came and he established a new covenant with better promises. That should excite us, because it's not equal, it is not the same, it's not slightly better, but it's infinitely better than the old covenant. I mean, it's just not slightly an upgrade, but it's a major upgrade. It's like a new prototype that the world has never seen before, this new covenant. It's kind of like, you know, if I would show you a 2020 Dodge Charger, and I'll be like, this is a new Dodge Charger, and, you know, it'd be a slight upgrade over a 2019. It might have some new buttons or something like that, but it's almost kind of the same, just maybe slightly newer. But if I were to show you like a 3020 Dodge Charger, I mean, like, this is something the world has never seen before. I mean, the thing can fly, the thing can go underwater. This is like a major upgrade, like the world has never seen. It's a prototype the world has never seen. That's kind of like the new covenant. It's not a slight upgrade from the old one, but it is a major, major upgrade from what we had before in the old covenant. And he's saying that this new covenant is better than the old covenant. And I think a lot of times that we want to kind of mix the old with the new, and we see Abraham and David and Moses kind of relating and following God, and we're like, you know what, I kind of want to follow the way that they did, which there's some truth to that, but sometimes we can miss it in that, because You know, they desired to live in the day and see the day that we're living in now. All the things that God was speaking to them, prophesying through them, they were trying to figure out what he was speaking to us now, because what we have now is infinitely better than what they had. It even talks about in 2 Corinthians that the Moses, the glory that he experienced has not even come close to the glory that we experience now in Christ. It doesn't even compare to what we have now. It's been made available to us. Because a lot of people are like, you know what, I just want to have what Moses had. But Moses probably would want to have what we have right now, because they were looking forward to the day, what God was going to do, all the things in the Old Testament. It was prophesying and foretelling of what Jesus is coming and bringing forth this new covenant. It is infinitely better than the Old Covenant talks about here in verse 6. Because I think a lot of times, you know, we see Old Covenant scriptures and we're praying stuff that maybe that they prayed, or God, don't leave me. And, you know, God in his new covenant says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Or create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit within me. We've probably prayed that, but the truth is we have a new heart. We've been regenerated. We've been born again. We have a new spirit in Christ now. We've been made perfected in our spirit. We are new. We are complete. We are eternal in our spirit now. It's not we need a new heart or a new spirit, but we need a new head. That's what it comes down to. We need to get our minds transformed, and that comes by the renewing of the word the Bible talks about. So I think a lot of times we see these old kind of covenant prayers and we kind of mix it, but we don't completely understand what we have in the new covenant and the change there.
So many times we want to mix the old and new and think that we have to perform it, you know, do this, don't do that, can't you read the signs kind of thing. And what determines relationship is covenant. Not our performance, not the absence of sin, not covenant. And the greatest thing that I heard there was the fact that it's not between us and God, it's between Jesus and God, and we can't mess it up.
Yeah.
So we have to understand this is a grant covenant. Look, I'm going to do this for y'all, and you ain't going to have to mess with it again, you know.
Yeah.
That might be a little too Southern Indiana for the Bible, but I love the fact that relationship is based on the covenant that you're in. And we are Moses, would love to be here.
Totally, yeah. I think they look forward to that day, you know, that what was prophesied, spoke through them. Do you have something, Brock?
I just like the fact that, you know, the covenant that we're in now, you said, is far greater than what Moses had back then. You know, their covenant never once really talked about salvation.
Yeah.
In their covenant, they weren't saved. They could follow all these rules. They could have, I don't want to say propitiations, but they had sacrificial things for their sins. But none of those things brought forth salvation. They just was a cover-up.
Right.
In this new covenant, we now have a propitiation, the one true sacrifice for sin that allows us to enter into his gates.
Yeah.
And so Moses and all of them before, nobody could enter heaven until Jesus did. So they couldn't go.
Right.
If Jesus would have never came and established this covenant with us, they'd still be wherever they were back then. But now since Jesus has risen, entered into heaven, they were able to go too. And now we are able to go. So without him, there's no hope. I mean, there's no salvation.
Right.
No chance for heaven. So
he is.
I'm thankful for that.
Yeah. The way, the truth, and the life. You know, he made a way for all of us. That is for sure. Experience that salvation. So anybody else? Right, just kind of a couple verses here in verse 8. It prophesies, Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophecy, it prophesies that there's something better coming, and we're looking for this New Testament. That's kind of what the Old Covenant people were looking for, is this forward coming of the New Covenant that we're living in today. In verse 8, it says that, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord." So we see this prophecy being declared that the Hebrew writer puts in here. And, you know, the old covenant, which we're kind of hitting on this, it's not, it was conditional on your performance and what you did, but, and that's why it did not work with all these rituals. But the new covenant is based upon conditional on what Jesus did and his obedience. And we now live through that, not based upon what we've done, but based upon what he has done and has made available. That's how we enter into the new covenant and what he's made available to us. That's why we, when we pray in the name of Jesus, it's not just some religious thing, but because Jesus has made this covenant available and he's fulfilled the law and he was obedient to the point of death and made this available, we pray in Jesus' name because it comes through him and we're now in Christ. And I now pray in Jesus' name healing. I expect to receive that because he's made it available now because we are in Christ and we have to live in this new covenant. And I pray for wholeness in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name because he's the one who's established this covenant and we are now in Christ. And I think that's a big one that Apostle Paul talked about, is being in Christ. In Christ. That's how we are in this new covenant, is when we align our lives, align ourselves, and receive Christ by faith and receive him. We are now in Christ, the Bible talks about, and that's how we step into this new covenant that Jesus has made available to us. This also talks about in verse 10, basically just kind of saying that we're personally going to know God and have a relationship with him, that he's going to write his word upon our hearts. And you don't have to hope to maybe know him or maybe hope to have salvation, but now we can personally know him and have a relationship with him. That's a benefit of the new covenant, that we can all have a relationship with him. We can boldly go before his throne of grace, unashamed, without guilt, boldly go before him. And I think that should excite us, because we get to have a relationship with God, the creator of the universe. God Almighty wants to talk to us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to have a relationship with us. I mean, that's amazing when you think about it. I know we hear it so much, and it's like, man, I get to have a relationship with the living God. And not only that, he wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to live on the inside of me now. And that is so amazing that we are able to do this in this new covenant. That's what God has always wanted, is relationship, to live on the inside of us, to be with us, to commune with us. And that's what it's kind of talking about in verse 10. In verse 12, it's talking about, he's saying, I'll be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So this is talking about, he's not going to remember sins anymore that he chooses to forget and not hold their, be merciful toward their iniquities. A lot of times I think religion says, you know, that God's going to get you, you know, or God's angry, God's upset with you, or we see this back and forth picture of God being angry, God being upset, or God maybe being happy one moment towards us or pleased with us or not being pleased with us the next moment. But God says, I'm casting your sin as far as the east is to the west. I'm merciful towards you in this new covenant. He's forgiven us of our past, present, our future sins, even sins that we haven't even confessed. He's forgiven. And I think it's important to still have a repentful heart, you know, and all that. But God he's forgiven us of all sin. And that's the amazing thing in the new covenant. He's not holding our sin against us any longer. And that should be liberating when we know this, that Jesus is completely, totally, 100% forgiven us and this new covenant that we're living in. It talks about in the New Testament that we have eternal redemption, we have eternal inheritance, we've been sanctified, perfected forever. Your spirit has been made perfected forever. Ephesians 1:3, it says, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that's so you don't change, you don't fluctuate in your relationship with God. We have all these promises in the New Testament. I mean, this is a radical, radical change from the old to the new covenant. I mean, it is a radical change. It's not a slight upgrade, but it is a major upgrade. It's a new prototype that God has made available. And sometimes we're like, is God upset with me? Is God angry with me right now? You know, we see God in the old covenant, Old Testament. It's like, is God like that with me now? Because God dealt with people differently in different covenants than he does in the new covenant. It's completely different based upon the covenant. There was punishments and different consequences for different covenants. But in the new covenant, it is completely different, and he deals with us differently than he does in the old covenant, and he completely 100% forgives us. It's a radical change. But not only do we have a new covenant, but we have a new commandment in the new covenant. And we see that in John 13, 31 through 35. And it says this here, it says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me." And I said to the Jews, "Where am I going? You cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this is the new commandment that Jesus gives us in the new covenant. You know, we're no longer operating under the Ten Commandments. Those are morally right and, you know, correct, but we cannot live up under that. But God gives us something, I think, even greater, is to love one another as he's loved us. And that is simple, but yet complicated at the same time, you know, because everything hangs upon love. That's where everything flows out of, is the love of God. That is the greatest commandment we see in Deuteronomy, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It flows out of that. That's originally what God had intended, that it all flows out of love, that we love one another as he has loved us. That is a new commandment that God has given us, is love. And I think that's so awesome, so amazing. It is simple, but it is very challenging at the same time, and it's perfecting us as we're learning how to love as he's loved us. And we get that one right, man, we'll get the Ten Commandments right, I think. We'll get everything else right, because when we're operating in love and flowing out of love, everything else just comes into alignment out of that, and it just hangs all on love. That is the new commandment that he has given us in this new covenant. And just kind of going back in the wedding of Cana, we see those water pots. I think Jesus was, you know, bringing forth this new covenant, this new wine, and he's given us kind of this foretelling, and, you know, this is what I'm about to establish, you know, through my death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to bring this new covenant forth, that you're no longer going to have to do those ceremonial washings, these rituals, any of that stuff. I'm about to change all of that, because that's never what I wanted in the first place. I wanted relationship with you. I wanted to grant covenant with you. I didn't want a kingship covenant. I didn't want rules and for you to follow just that or to be that. I didn't want to be distant, but I wanted everybody to be a priest, everybody to have a relationship with me, to be a holy nation. That's what God intended all along from the beginning, and Jesus brings this forth, and God just wove it through history, through people's choices. We eventually got there through Jesus, but that's what God's intention was all along, to bring forth this new covenant that we have with better promises. It's a better covenant, and I'm thankful that we are benefactors of this new covenant that we are living in, and Jesus and what he's made available to us through this new covenant. Does anybody have anything on the new covenant? We're kind of talking about that tonight, moving from the old to the new, where we transition from that.
It's a good place to go during communion.
Yeah.
You know, when he said, "Remember me." And I tend to remember the cross, and I remember the movie Passion, the way it all played out. But a good place for me to go would be the covenant that was established there.
Yeah.
Because that's what really changed.
Yeah. Do this in remembrance of me, you know, drink, it's my blood shed for you, my body is broken for you, you know, it is covenant that he's made available for us.
Yeah, I like the fact that it's an eternal covenant. So we talked about a progression of different covenants, different types of covenants.
Yeah.
This is the covenant.
Yeah.
From here forever. And so really learning what that is and the nuances that we're able to understand in this natural body or with our natural mind, you know, it's worth giving ourselves to try to further understand that by the help of the Holy Spirit, because this is the eternal covenant that we will walk in forever.
Yeah.
We're not waiting on another one after we die. That one kind of messes with me quite a bit.
Yeah.
That's like super spectacular.
Yeah, understanding what we've been given, you know, through this new covenant. I mean, it might take eternity just to figure all that out. I don't know, to learn of God's love, and it is eternal. So, like you said, we're not getting a new one, but this one is it that God has made available to us. So, you know, I want to learn of that, what Jesus has made available to us, and I think oftentimes we don't know what's been made available. That's why we got to get in the Word and through the Holy Spirit and, you know, learn of these things and what Jesus has made available to us through the new covenant. So it might take all eternity to figure it out. I don't know. We'll see. But God's that big. Does anybody have anything else? I'm going to close this out in prayer here. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to close this out tonight in prayer. Well, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the new covenant, Lord, that is so infinitely better. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, for your blood that you shed for us, Lord, that we could be made the righteousness of God, that we could be made right before you, that we could be sons and daughters, that we could boldly go before your throne of grace. We thank you, God, that we are benefactors of what you've established through your obedience, God, and this covenant that you've established, this eternal covenant that you've established, Father. So I just thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing what we have in you, that we've already got. Sometimes we're even praying and asking for it, but you've already given it to us even. Lord, that we'd see clearly, that you give us eyes to see, Lord, and just revelation through your Spirit and through your Word, that this new covenant you've given us, Lord, that we'd see clearly, Father, what you've made available to us, that we have in you, Jesus. So I just thank you for the forgiveness of sins, that we've been washed, that we've been cleansed eternally. Our spirit's been made new. You've made us a new creation in you. I thank you, Jesus, for wanting a relationship with us, that you chose us, that you desire us, that you long for us, that you want to have communion with us. And Lord, we just want to have a deeper relationship with you, Father. So I just thank you for each and every one of us going deeper in our relationship with you, Holy Spirit, that we'd hear your voice, that we'd walk with you, that we'd listen to you every single day, Father, that we'd just love on you even, Father. So I just thank you for things being imparted, released, activated as we have fellowship with you, Jesus. So I just thank you tonight for your sons and daughters, and I thank you, Father, for everything you've accomplished, everything that you've done, that you made available for us through your sacrifice, through your blood, Jesus. Thank you tonight for choosing us and making us righteous in you, Father, and sons and daughters. So I thank you for that tonight, Jesus. And we just celebrate your name and this new covenant that we have in you, Jesus. We just thank you for these things tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Blessings on you tonight. Be safe on your way out of here.